Speaking on the program at this time is James W. Boyd.
The reading today will come from Galatians 3, 24 and 25. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster.
Would you please take your testament and open it to Galatians, the third chapter. On Sunday evenings, we have embarked on a study of this book. There is probably no one single epistle in the New Testament that helps us to rightly divide the word of truth more explicitly and plainly than that which is revealed to us in the book of Galatians. It shows to us the relationship of three great covenants that God has made with man, one with the promise that God made to Abraham, that through his seed all the nations or families of the earth would be blessed. And then also the great covenant that God gave to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai through Moses. And then, of course, the covenant of Jesus Christ. The relationship of those three are very important for us to understand the dispensations or the systems of government by which God has governed man. Probably more than any other one obstacle that religious people have in our time is the failure to rightly divide the word of truth and to recognize the relationship but also the distinction between these three great covenants that I have just mentioned. Now, the early church was bothered with the problem of not being able to understand under whose authority they served God. The Apostle Paul comes in this book, as well as in Romans and in Hebrews, to correct the misunderstandings that some had. Of course, the great promise of God of the salvation of all mankind through Christ, given back in the time of Genesis, was given through Abraham. But then there came the law of Moses for the people of Israel. When the law of Christ was inaugurated and put into effect, beginning with Pentecost, there unfortunately continued many who did not understand that the law of Moses had been nailed to the cross, fulfilled, taken out of the way, served its purpose, was no longer that by which and under which man served God. And therefore there were those teachers, they're referred to as best known as Judaizing teachers, attempting to bind the law of Moses even upon not only Jewish Christians but upon Gentile Christians as well. Paul in these books shows that that is not the case, that is not the truth, and he corrects that matter. And he explains to them the relationship of these covenants together. Now, in the first two chapters of this book, he first authenticates his own authority. He is an apostle of Christ. That the message that he brought did not come from man. He had not been taught it by any man. He had not even been taught it by the apostles of Christ. He had received it through Jesus Christ directly. He was an apostle. Therefore, the things that he taught were true. They were authoritative. They could be relied upon. He certified that his doctrine was not from man, but from God. He pointed out his former and past life, how he had persecuted the cause of Christ because he didn't understand the relationship of the covenant of Christ with those previous covenants. But now he had been converted and he was a preacher of the very things that he had formerly opposed. In chapter 3, he begins to give arguments or points of truth to show the relationship of these three things. And he continues this beginning with verse 15 of chapter 3. With verse 15, Paul says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men." He's going to use something that men knew, understood, with which they were acquainted, to illustrate what he's trying to teach them. "Though it be but a man's covenant, Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Should two men make an agreement or a covenant one with the other, once that covenant is confirmed, neither has the right to change it. It has to be just that way. And that's the point he first wants to establish. God and man has some covenants. It's been confirmed. The book of Hebrews tells us about the confirmation of the covenant of Jesus Christ by the Lord's not only his promise, but also his oath. His own oath proves and validates the covenant of Jesus Christ. He says, now, even a man's covenant, as ye know, if you make a covenant with me, we do not change it once it's been confirmed. Now, he applies this to these three covenants. He said, now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. I want you to notice how this is first a proof of the verbal inspiration of the Bible, because the Holy Spirit makes a point on the word seed and seeds, singular and plural. The promise was not through seeds, as of many different ones, but through one. That seed is specifically identified as Jesus Christ. The promise that God gave to Abraham that through his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed was God's promise through Abraham that through Christ all men would receive blessing. And of course that blessing was the blessing of salvation that came. Now God had given that promise. And in verse 17 he says, and this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, that is the law of Moses, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. God gave the promise to Abraham. Some 430 years later, God gave the law of Moses to the Israelites. The law and the promise that God had given to Abraham was confirmed by God's promise and oath. The law of Moses that came later could not disannul that promise. It could not and would not set it aside. That's the point that he wants to make with relationship to the promise to Abraham and the law of Moses. The promise to Abraham was confirmed. The law of Moses would not break that confirmation. He says in verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. He speaks here of the inheritance. It would be the inheritance of God's people. The Apostle Peter pointed out, 1 Peter 1, 4, we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. That inheritance did not come through the law of Moses. That inheritance is a result of the promise that God gave unto Abraham. It is through the fulfillment of that promise that we are children of God, and therefore shall be heirs of God. The law of Moses neither accomplished that promise, it did not fulfill that promise, it did not disannul that promise, it did not invalidate that promise. Well, what was the purpose of the law? Why did God give the Israelites then this law? He explains, beginning with verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Here's why. It was added because of transgression. It was because of sin that the law of Moses was given. The law of Moses defined sin. The law of Moses condemned sin. The law of Moses warned against sin. The law of Moses has within it certain remembrances for sin. But the law of Moses did not provide the fulfillment of the promise of Abraham of the forgiveness of sin. That it did not do. It was given as a guide to the people of Israel because of their sin. For how long? He says, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Well, he's already identified the seed that was to come. It was to be until the time of the coming of Christ. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Keep in mind, the law of Moses was not evil. It was not bad. It had come from God. It had divinely given purposes for it. But it did not accomplish what the promise to Abraham was going to accomplish. Now he says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. In other words, in a covenant there are two involved. God is one of the two. This has been mediated by the Lord and by angels. Now he says, is the law then against the promises of God? If the law of Moses didn't fulfill the promise, if the law of Moses didn't disannul the promise, was it against the promise? He says, God forbid. Literally, the translation that is called God forbid here means, may it not be so. No, that's not it. The law of Moses wasn't in any way contradictory to the promise that God had given to Abraham. Well, what was it promised? For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The law of Moses couldn't give this righteousness. It was never intended to give righteousness. It was never God's design that the law of Moses would fulfill the promise that he had made unto Abraham. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, and that's by the faith, literally, by the faith of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. Now notice, here's the relationship in the next few verses of the promise to Abraham, the law of Moses, the covenant of Christ. But before faith came, before the covenant that God gave through Christ, we were kept under the law. They served God, the Jews, under the law of Moses. Gentiles never did. The Jews did. Shut up to the faith. That is, they were not living under that faith. They did not follow the teachings of that faith, which should afterward be revealed. Now, the law was to be applicable till the seed should come. The seed did come in Jesus Christ. But before that, they lived under the law, which could not bring to them the righteousness that they needed anyway. In verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. I focus and call your attention to the word schoolmaster, brethren. The word translated schoolmaster here is like one who has temporary custody of a child. It is somewhat like a school bus driver. He has temporary custody of that child from the time he picks up that child from home until he turns that custody over to those of the authorities of the school. But he's in charge during the time that they are riding along going to their destination. That's the meaning of the term schoolmaster. The law of Moses had temporary custody. It was not the fulfillment of the promise. It was not the way of righteousness. It had temporary custody over the people of Israel, not the whole world, over the people of Israel until the coming of Christ and the faith that he brought. But, verse 25, After that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Once Brother Tenpenny has gotten those children to the school, they've unloaded off of his bus. They're turned over to whoever is in charge. He's not in charge anymore. So we're no longer under that schoolmaster. The old law was the schoolmaster. I don't know how you would find anything any more plainly stated to show that we're not under the law of Moses than what Paul has said here. It was till the faith should come. A schoolmaster. We're no longer under the schoolmaster. Notice what he explains now. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God. How? By faith. That's the faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by the law. It's by the covenant of Christ. What are you as a result of the covenant of Christ? If you believe, you are the children of God. He explains that further in the next verse. Look at verse 27. You see that word for? We've mentioned this many times before. We'll mention it again here because it's pertinent and relevant. For is translated from the word G-A-R, gar. That little short word has a long definition. It simply means this: in explanation of what has just been said. What has just been said? You are children of God by the faith in Christ, if you believe. Now let me explain that to you further. That's what he's going to do. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now notice the verbs in these two verses, brethren. You are. Are what? You're children of God. You are. Provided you have been. Have been what? Baptized into Christ. You are because you have been. Well, what if you haven't been? Are you anyway? He says you are putting on Christ. You are children of God. You are His children. How? It's because you have been baptized. What reason is there to think if I haven't been baptized, I'm a child of God anyway? You're not. You're just not. Now that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching. The law of Moses did not have anything to do with baptism, but the covenant of Christ by which we're saved does. The covenant of Christ is that which is the accomplishment of the promise that God gave to Abraham, not the law of Moses. And those who have heard and believed and obeyed, they're the ones that are in Christ and the children of God. And it's open to everybody. He says there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. You united in Christ. All of your souls are valuable. You all enjoy the salvation in Christ. And if ye be Christ, that's a possession right there, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Here's the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham. Notice it, and this will summarize our lesson. God told Abraham, through thy seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. Later, 430 years later, God gave the law of Moses to the children of Israel. The law of Moses was not the fulfillment of that promise. The law of Moses was given because of sin. sin of the very people through whom he was going to bring this salvation, the Israelites. But the seed through whom the promise was fulfilled specifically is identified in verse 16 as Jesus Christ. The law of Moses, however, was not against that promise. It was a temporary custodian. It was a schoolmaster. For what primary purpose? To bring us to Christ, who is the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham. And those who are the children of God are those who are in Christ. And how did you become children of God? He said, you are because you have been. You are children of God because you have been baptized into Christ. By the way, brethren, this is one of the two passages of Scripture in the New Testament that tells us how we get into Christ. You don't get into Christ by faith alone, or repentance alone, or confession alone, or your good works alone, or by the law of Moses, or by doctrine of men, or anything like that. It's by the faith of Jesus Christ, which calls for being baptized into Christ, because that's when you put on Christ, and that's because that's when, Romans 6, 3 and 4, we are baptized into His death, and it was in His death that His blood was shed. That's where we reach His saving blood, and that's the reason we can rise to walk in a newness of life, because that's when the blood of Christ washes us clean and makes us a child of God. When we understand the relationship of these three great documents, we can call them, of God to man, we can rejoice in the fulfillment of the plan of salvation through Christ, through our faith in Christ, our obedience to Christ, and for anyone, everyone who would conform to that will, you'll be children of God. The question before us, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's when you're baptized. That's when God washes you clean. If you're not yet a child of God, take advantage of the promise that God gave. Be thankful for the guidance of the Israelites through the law of Moses. But God be praised. Our salvation is in Christ.